to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. I've prepared a PowerPoint for this, but I forgot to grab the remote to change the slides, so I'm going to quickly run and grab that. But as we know, today is Palm Sunday. Right? We mentioned it this morning, and we talked about it a little bit, and Ben Thompson referenced it in his message a little bit. Maybe you could see based off of the PowerPoint slide, these are palm branches that are up there. And this is the day that Jesus triumphantly entered into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, where the people were laying down palm branches in their garments and proclaiming Hosanna. Right, this event is believed to have taken place about 1 week out from Christ's crucifixion and resurrection. And as I pondered and meditated on Palm Sunday and the events that proceeded Palm Sunday, I made really a connection that I've never made before. Right, and it's nothing deeply theological or really deeply biblical, but the connection is, to me, very interesting, that of all the events in Scripture that took place surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, these are kind of the only events that we really transfer to our current day calendars, right? The biblical events that we see in the Bible, you know, we do this to a degree with Christmas, where, you know, the Sunday closest to Christmas or on a Christmas Eve service, we'll read through the Christmas narrative or do messages on the Christmas narrative. But normally, we don't always look at historical events in Scripture and see where those line up in our current calendar and pull those and preach those passages of Scripture on those dates. But we do that with the events that surround the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Right? On Palm Sunday, we preach the passages that cover Palm Sunday. On Easter Sunday, we cover those passages. And sometimes even leading to Pentecost, we will preach on those passages and where they correspond with our current time frame. And obviously, there's nothing wrong with that. But when I was pondering what to preach, my mind was automatically drawn to this passage, probably for that reason, is that we normally preach on Palm Sunday, concerning the passages of Palm Sunday, and it made me a little bit nervous with what Ben Thompson was going to preach this morning. You know, is he going to be preaching a very similar message or take the same passage of Scripture? But again, I was drawn to this passage. And again, I suspect many others have preached from this passage or similar passages today. When I was thinking about how I wanted to go about preaching this message, I was thinking about the many different ways that people talk about this passage. Right? Some focus on Christ. Some focus on the prophetic aspects of these events. Some preach about the supernatural nature of the event of what took place. Some even, you know, look at historical context and all these different things and preach messages on that. But as I prepare messages and look into different passages, what I try to do, and to kind of give you a little bit of behind the scenes, I try to go in with, unless I'm trying to particularly preach a certain type of message, as much of a blank page as I can go into a passage with. Right, I pray through a passage and really begin to empty myself and my thoughts onto paper. Right, whether I type it out or whether I write it out, I'll look at a passage and say, okay, this is where I feel God is leading me this Sunday, so I'm going to look at this and just start making observations and writing down observations and trying to note historical context and trying to connect the dots of the passage with the context immediately surrounding the passage, the book as a whole, overall theme. Right, I'm looking for truth. And hopefully all this studying, all this emptying of myself potentially leads to questions. Because after I kind of look and make all these different observations, I try to study myself full again, right? And take these questions, take the different observations that I made and go and study and look these different things up and again, try to connect the dots and answer the questions that I may have had. And then I go back after that and I make more observations. Right? And I continue to make these observations of the information that I studied. And I believe as one is led by the Spirit throughout this process, the Spirit makes certain things kind of jump out at you. Right? And the Lord lays things on your heart that he wants you to preach. Right? This is how two people can study the same passage and have different outlines. This is how, you know, pastors can look at a passage of Scripture and come up with three or four different sermons from one passage and all be biblically correct, because there are multiple ways you can take a passage. There's so much truth in Scripture that you never exhaust it. And as I studied this passage, what really stood out to me was not so much Christ and what he was doing, but more my attention was drawn to the disciples in this passage on Palm Sunday and what Christ was instructing them to do. And throughout Christ's ministry, he was constantly pouring himself into his disciples, right? Most notably the 12, but there were others that also followed Christ, and he was teaching them as well. Because Christ knew that his time on earth was limited. Right? He knew the reason for which he came to earth, and he knew that he only had a limited amount of time to pour into those that he was around. And especially coming to this point in his ministry, Jesus knew the time was at hand in which he was going to be crucified. Right? And the urgency of, well, I'm not going to say urgency, it's an interesting study that, you know, Christ never did anything with, he never rushed with anything. That's a different, you know, message for a different day. But he was methodical in teaching his disciples and preparing them. Right? Christ spent constant time teaching his disciples lessons throughout the day-to-day events that took place in his life. He was constantly preparing them to be able to continue on after he was gone. Right? And this was true during the events of Palm Sunday. Right? Christ was continuing to teach the disciples lessons and trying to grow them into what he needed them to be. Christ was preparing the hearts of the disciples. So I've titled this message, The Heart of a Disciple. And this evening we're going to look at some of these things that Christ had passed on to his disciples, and what are some things that he's even teaching them in this current moment. So this evening we're going to be looking at the heart of a disciple, and we're going to look at it from five different things that is descriptive of the heart of a disciple. We're going to see that a heart of a disciple is a heart that is available. A heart that listens, a heart that trusts and obeys, a heart that sacrifices, and a heart that worships. And we're going to get this from Mark 11, verses 1 through 10. Now we'll read this passage and we'll pray and we'll get into our first point. So Mark chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village, over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door, without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. Certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to study your word and to look at what Christ had been pouring into these disciples and the events that took place in this passage. Lord, I pray that you will help us to have open hearts and minds that are receptive to your leading and guiding and to your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you will be with me as I present what you've laid on my heart, Lord, that you'll just use me in a mighty way this evening, and that it won't be me, but it will be you through me. Lord, I just thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So we see a heart that is available. The heart of a disciple is a heart that is available. And this all starts with Jesus sending out two disciples. And we don't know which two disciples that were the ones that were sent out. Right, very commonly, we think of the disciples as the 12, but a disciple being a follower of Christ, at this point, Christ had many other followers. Right? So there is a possibility that it wasn't one of the 12 or two of the 12, but could have been others. And we don't know how these two were chosen. Right? All we know is that two disciples were sent. Right? It could have been that Christ chose two disciples. And he said, you and you, go get this colt. That could have been one way. It could have been two that may have volunteered. There could have been a hierarchical system within the disciples that two were designated potentially to go run errands. Right? We don't know exactly how these disciples were chosen. But regardless of how these disciples were selected, they were ones who put aside their own personal needs in this moment. They put aside their own personal needs in order to fulfill the request of the master. Right, the first step in developing a heart of the disciple is in making ourselves available for his use. And this isn't an easy thing to do. For many, this barrier is too great of one to overcome. And because of this, they are robbing themselves of potential opportunities to serve the Lord and the joy that is found in service to God and even blessing that they can be to others. And because of needing to be available. But the reason this is such a major barrier is because of the sacrifice that is involved making ourselves available. Right? God wants all of us. He doesn't just want part of us. He doesn't only want us on Sunday and potentially Wednesday. He wants us every day. He wants our heart for service every single day. Christ didn't die for us only on Sunday and Wednesday. He died for us every single day. You never know when Christ may be calling us to do something for him. And I'm sure the disciples weren't expecting to be charged with this task. I'm sure that they didn't wake up and said, oh, I bet you Christ might ask me to go find a colt today. They probably weren't thinking that. And I'm sure these disciples weren't even completely prepared for this specific task. It's not like Christ had been training them to go and find colts. Right, but rather, he was preparing them to be ready for use. It's very interesting to note that this wasn't a particularly large task that Christ was asking them to do. In fact, some could potentially classify this as a small act. And God doesn't always call us to do these huge monumental tasks. God oftentimes just wants to test our hearts to see if we are available. And we're available to serve him in little things. God will never trust us with the big things unless we're available and faithful in the little things. And the first step is having a heart that is available and ready to serve. We also see that a heart of a disciple is a heart that listens. A heart that listens. Jesus didn't give these disciples some ambiguous task. Right, there were very specific details to Christ's request for these disciples. Right, there was a specific place in which Christ commanded these disciples to go. Right, they were to go to a city that was against them or on the opposite side of them, where they were. They were given a specific task that they needed to accomplish. They needed to acquire a specific item. They needed to find this colt. Right, these disciples were to get a colt that was tied off right at the entrance of the city. Right, and Christ gave a specific message to these disciples, so if anyone asked them or questioned them what they were doing, that they would have the message that Christ gave them in their mind to share with them. Right, and all of these were key details that if the disciples were to successfully carry out what the Lord wanted them to do, they would need to listen to. And imagine what would have happened if these disciples didn't listen. Imagine the confusion and frustration that could have taken place if they didn't listen carefully. And what if they weren't listening to the city in which they were to go? And they go to the wrong city, and they go and they are supposed to find it right at the beginning of the city, and they don't see anything. And imagine if they, you know, didn't remember where the colt was supposed to be located, and they enter into the city and they're like, where are we going to find a colt? And they had to listen carefully. Disciples with the best of intentions could have struggled because they weren't listening. And this could happen to us in our life as well. We can have the best of intentions, and we can be trying to do what God wants us to do, but if we aren't listening closely to what God has for us, then it could lead to our frustration in service. We need to take careful attention to listening to God's still small voice. And if we're communing with God, this is made easier. It's hard to listen to someone you never talk to. It's hard to listen to someone that you never communicate with in general. Right? You're not going to be able to listen to someone if you're not listening for them. Right? And these disciples had spent significant time with Christ. They were in tune to what he was teaching, to what he was commanding. They were used to listening to him. They were used to listening to what he commanded. And this needs to be true in our life. We need to be listening to what Christ has for us. And this is made easier by communing with him, by spending time in his word, by praying and talking to him. And as we are doing that, our hearts become in tune with what God has for us. So when God, you know, tests to see if we're available, has a task for us to do, we can listen to what he wants us to do with it. We see that next, that the heart of a disciple is one that trusts and obeys. And as we continue through this passage, we see the disciples acting on what they heard and obeying what the Lord commanded them to do. And I believe this reveals another aspect other than just obedience, but it's trust. That's why it's trust and obey. Right? And trust and obedience go hand in hand. Right? Our obedience is fueled off of our trust. When God calls his children to do something, there is always an element of trust involved. For these disciples, they had to trust Christ that what he told them was true. He had to trust that what he said was going to happen was actually going to happen. They had to trust that the message that they were given was going to successfully work. Or they had to trust that the instructed city was the correct city. They had to trust that they could find a colt and that it would be where the Lord said it would be. They had to trust that if someone asked, that the answer that Christ provided would be sufficient to appease and satisfy the questions. All of these things require trust. Proper trust leads to proper obedience. These disciples on several occasions could have trusted themselves. They could have trusted their own understanding instead of Christ's. And so often we are faced with the same conflict. Do we trust God and Christ, or do we trust ourselves? And this is such a conflict because we tend to want to do things our own way, in our own strength, and in our own wisdom. And this is especially true when we're called to do things that are hard and things that don't make sense to us. But if everything that we were called to do 100% made sense to us and we could completely accomplish this in our own strength and our own wisdom, then it wouldn't be trust. Trust is saying, God, I know what you want me to do. I see the path that you've set before me. I don't know what each step entails, but you do. And I trust. And therefore, I will obey. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying to go and make impulsive choices without thoughtful prayer and consideration. Right? God has given in the heart of believers sanctified common sense to make decisions in the day-to-day. But these disciples listened carefully to what Christ had told them. They were in tune with Christ from the time spent with him. So when Christ commanded them to go, they trusted that what Christ said to be true, and they obeyed. These disciples may have had many questions, but we don't see them ask any questions. They just simply trusted God and they obeyed. We see that the heart of a disciple is one that sacrifices. One that sacrifices. We see that upon the return of these disciples with this colt, that the disciples that were there and the followers of Christ and even people throughout the city had taken their garments and placed them on the back of this colt, or they had laid them in the road before Christ as he triumphantly rides this colt into Jerusalem. And when you look into typical Jewish dress, or just the typical dress back in this time period, they would have potentially had three layers that they would commonly wear. Right? They had an inner tunic that was a loose-fitting and typically shorter tunic made of burlap or camel's hair. And people that were only wearing this and nothing else beside this were considered naked. Right? And we see that in 1 Samuel 19:24 and Isaiah 20, verses 2 through 4. Right, nothing was typically worn underneath this layer, except for certain groups of people that were commanded to wear things under this layer. But typically, this was their base layer. This was what they had underneath everything else. The second layer was the outer tunic. This was also called the mantle or the robe. And this was worn over the inner tunic. And this outer tunic was very large and flowing and needed to be drawn in with a belt. Right, the third layer was a cloak. Right, and this was often worn in cooler weather, and this was worn over top of that second layer, over top of that tunic. And this was rather an important garment to those who traveled, because it was often used to cover themselves as they slept. It was to provide warmth. It was even to potentially provide some protection. Right, this was the garment that Paul requested to be brought to him while he was in prison, while he wrote 2 Timothy. Right, these garments would have been very precious to these people because it would have been a fairly costly garment for common folk. Right, it would be kind of like the equivalent to like a winter jacket for us or different jackets for us. Right, we don't have a ton of different jackets. We may have three or four depending on what climate we live in. But, you know, they were precious to these people. And it would have been a great sacrifice for these people to either lay these cloaks on the back of this colt for Jesus to sit on, or place in the road to be trampled by the colt and potentially the crowd that followed Christ. But a sacrifice is not defined by the price of the sacrifice. Many times as Christians, what we're called to sacrifice doesn't have a price tag on it. But what we do sacrifice is precious. If it isn't precious, then giving it to God wouldn't be a sacrifice. But the idea of sacrificing precious things is a scary thought for many people. They're afraid that they may have to give up something that they don't want to give up, or give to God something that they don't want to give. But to provide some context and potentially some encouragement about sacrifice involved in the life of a believer, let's consider Abraham, right? And potentially one of the more famous accounts of a sacrifice. Right, God wanted to prove Abraham's faith. Right, he wanted to prove his faith. So what God did is he told him to sacrifice his son Isaac. Right, and this would have been an extremely precious thing to Abraham. Right, this was the fulfilled promise of God. Right, the passage of this account even says that Isaac was one whom Abraham loved. Right, one could argue that Isaac was the most precious thing in Abraham's life. That there wasn't anything else that he cherished more than the promised son that God gave him. But God wanted to see if Abraham would trust God and obey him and give to God what he treasured the most. And you see, the thing is, God didn't want Isaac. That wasn't the point of the sacrifice. The point of the sacrifice was that God wanted Abraham. He wanted his heart. He wanted all of him, even if it meant giving the most precious thing in his life. And we see that through the whole process, Abraham trusted God. And we know that God provided for them a ram to sacrifice. Right, the sacrifice in the life of a Christian isn't purely giving up things. Sacrifice is an offering to God. It's the offering of all of us, and the offering to be willing to follow and obey God no matter what the cost may be. And when we're willing to do this, God is faithful and he blesses us, either by confirming that what we want or what we have is part of his plan, like it was in Abraham and Isaac's case, or providing something far better. But keep in mind that far better is not measured with monetary value. Far better can be more joy. Far better can be a better opportunity. It could even be cutting something that may cause us harm either now or down the road. But the life of a disciple is to give to God all of us, to trust him, to obey his will, and see the joy of our living in accordance to God and in accordance to his will. Finally, the heart of a disciple is the heart that worships. The heart that worships. And as Jesus rode this colt into Jerusalem, disciples and the people were laying their garments down, laying palm branches down, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Right? And I believe that there are several things that we can learn about worship from what the people said and what they did. The first thing that we can learn is that worship should be done both individually, but also as a group. Right? Worship starts in the heart of the believer and should be a part of his everyday life. But we see that these people were worshiping together. It's not that they saw the events that happened and just, you know, went along with their everyday activities and then got home and went into their room and closed the door and locked the door and then started to worship because they could only worship by themselves. No, they worshiped together. They worshiped as a group. But another thing that we can learn about worship is that worship doesn't and shouldn't be confined to only church. It wasn't that all these disciples and all these people waited until they could go to the synagogues, and then as soon as they got to the synagogue, okay, now we can worship because we're in the synagogue. But rather, they worshiped where they were. And our worship and our worship with others should overflow continuously throughout all our days, right? Not just the times that we're in church. All too often, Christians leave God and worship at church. And we can worship at any point, and it's proper to worship at any point. Another aspect of worship is that this worship was audible. But not only was it audible, but it was loud. Right? In this passage, it says that they cried. Right? When you think of crying, you don't think of something soft. It's not just little low mumble. It's loud. It's boisterous. It draws attention. Right? And that's one thing a parallel passage actually says. In Luke, it says that these people were praising the Lord so loudly that the Pharisees got upset. And they were upset because they were afraid of what the Roman response to all this would be. Like, what would the Roman response be of these people saying that, you know, the Savior has come to liberate them? That's essentially what they were saying, that he was going to reestablish the throne of David. Right? The Pharisees were upset because they were so loud they were afraid that they were going to cause, you know, a stirring among the Roman soldiers. And our worship should be more than just a low mumble. Our worship should be audible. We are to raise our voices in worship, whether we're alone or whether in a group. It is good to audibilize our worship to God. And obviously discretion is important, but when the time is appropriate, we shouldn't be afraid to out loud praise and worship God for who he is and what he's done. And this leads to another aspect of worship, and it's seeing what worship actually is. Worship is the recognition of who God is, what he is doing, and knowing that he is worth our worship. The word worship itself actually comes from the word worth. It was worth-ship, which turned to worship. When we are worshiping God, what we're doing is we are recognizing that he's the Almighty. We're recognizing that he's the perfect one. We're recognizing that he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And this alone could be motive for our showing God his worth, and should be at the base of it all. But it's also the recognition of his perfect work and his sovereign plan in our lives. And because of God's character and the fact that he is working all things out for his good, this enables us to worship at all times. This enables us to worship not only in the calm, but also in the storm. Understanding God's character, knowing that he's still on the throne, knowing that he's in control and that he has a sovereign plan, that all things are working together for his good, enables us to worship him no matter the circumstances. Right, the people in this passage recognize Christ as the Messiah and who he was sent by. But it also gives us a warning about our worship. Our worship needs to be driven by what God is doing for his good and not what we consider our good. And we also need to have a proper understanding of who God is. Right? Because these people were right in their worshiping Christ as the Messiah. Right? They were not incorrect with the fact that he was the Messiah. But they were more interested in him setting up his earthly kingdom and setting up the throne of David than they were of what his actual plan was at this time. Right? These people were only interested in being out from under the Roman reign of their time and missed what Christ was teaching them leading up to this point. What Christ had been teaching his entire ministry, they've ignored for their own personal interest. They ignored the prophecy in Scripture that foretold about the Messiah. They were selective in what they chose to listen to. Right, these people, the people's worship was not genuine. And it's shown by them going from praising Jesus as the Savior to a little less than a week later yelling, "Crucify him," and betraying him for the most notorious criminal of their time. We need to be on guard to make sure that our worship is genuine, that we're worshiping God for who he is and what he's doing, not what we hope God to be and what we want him to do. In conclusion, as we stop and ponder the crucifixion and the events that took place around the crucifixion, let's remember some of the lessons that we can learn from what Christ had imparted to his disciples. Let's remember the heart of a disciple is one who's available. It's one who listens to what God has for them in their life. It's one who trusts God and obeys the commands that are given to him. It's one who is willing to sacrifice for the Lord, and one who worships properly. And all of these different things are intertwined. And you may have picked that up as I was going through this message, that I referenced other ones within other points. Right, all these things are connected because it's all part of one heart of a disciple. Right, we make ourselves available because we're willing to sacrifice for the Lord. And we listen to God because of our commitment to trust and obey. We trust and obey because we desire to give proper worship to God, and one way of doing that is by trusting him and obeying what he commands within his sovereign plan. We sacrifice because it's what the Lord may want us to do as we draw closer to him. And we worship because of his perfect working as we make ourselves available and as we listen to his call and trust and obey for what he has for us. These were all lessons that Christ was trying to pass on to his disciples for a purpose, to make them ready for a time when he would leave them, make them ready to continue on the message of the gospel. These are things that need to be true and prevalent in our lives if we are to be faithful followers of Christ. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to look at this event in Mark, Lord, and see what Christ had been working on in the lives of his disciples and the lessons that we can learn from this. Father, the lessons that You want us to be available, Lord, and I pray that you would help our hearts to be available, that as you call us to do certain things, whether it be a overarching theme in our life or just a little call to witness to someone or pray for someone, Lord, that you'll help us to be available. I pray that we'll listen to you, listen to your leading and guiding. Help us to be communing with you as we listen for you. Or help us to trust you. Help us to obey your commands. Or I pray that you'll help us as we sacrifice, Lord, that we would give our all to you. Lord, as you use us and as you desire to use us, knowing that you are perfecting us for your use. Lord, I just pray that you'll help us to worship you, Lord, for all that you do for us. Not just the good things, but Lord, everything that takes place in our lives is for a purpose. Lord, it's you working in our lives for certain reasons, Lord, and I pray that we will worship you both in the good times and the bad. Lord, I just thank you for leading us, for directing us, and for guiding us, Lord. And as we continue to meditate and think upon the events of this coming week, Lord, the events of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Lord, that you'll help us to be burdened to share this with others. Lord, that you'll give us a bold witness and testimony during this time, Lord, and that you'll encourage our hearts as we do so. Thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.